Welcome, everybody, to the Wednesday night Bible study here at the 6 Eyes Radio Network. This is Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang saying welcome one, welcome all to the program tonight, especially our surrounding city and states and our countries near and far, as well as those who called 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. Press the number one, join the conversation. We'd be glad to hear from you, especially your prayer requests, prayer praises, any of those good things, we'd be glad to hear from you. Just join the conversation. Saying once again, welcome to the Wednesday Night Bible Study and the 6 Eyes Gospel Bus, brought to you by Holiness Bibles for the Blind at holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That is H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, for, F-O-R, theblind.org. As we get rolling out here tonight, we're going to start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you again for another day, Lord Jesus. In you, we have another way, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for each and every person listening to the program again tonight. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, to touch each and every one of those people listening tonight. Especially, we ask you to touch that soul who is nearest hell. We ask you to help them to reel up the white flag surrender, saying, I yield, knowing that your word said, Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So let this day be their day. Let them get in contact with us, so we can rejoice with them in their newfound joy, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, for the team of the 6 Eyes Radio Network, we ask a special blessing. Do pray, Lord Jesus, so they can keep on keeping on for you, whether mental, spiritual, physical, or financial, Lord Jesus. And then for your children out there, Lord Jesus, no matter where they may be or where they may be at, Lord Jesus, we ask you the same blessing. Do pray, Lord Jesus, so they can keep on keeping on for you, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, we ask you, Lord Jesus, for those dealing with COVID-19, Lord Jesus. First off, for the family and friends, Lord Jesus, who have lost someone due to COVID-19, Lord Jesus, we ask you to touch them and comfort them with your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, as only you can, Lord Jesus. And then for those going through COVID-19, as we speak, Lord Jesus, we ask you to raise them up out of the bed of affliction as only you can, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, for these dirty, rotten situations that we read about in the newspaper, hear about on the television or radio set, Lord Jesus, we ask you to help us learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. In so doing, we'd be loving the omnipresent neighbor who is you, Lord Jesus. Now we ask and pray all this in your mighty and precious name. Amen and amen. All right, so now we're going to get ready to roll out here with the 6 Eyes Gospel Bus here on the 6 Eyes Radio Network here on the Wednesday Night Bible Study, brought to you again once more by Holiness Bibles for the Blind at Holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, for, F-O-R, theblind.org. Now for a few reminders, first of all, for those who called 424-243-9617, again, 424-243-9617, just press the number one, join the conversation, we'll be glad to hear from you. We'd love to hear your prayer requests, prayer praises, or any of those good things, because we'd love you to join the conversation and hear from you. Amen. And also, as a reminder, 6 Eyes Department of Transportation prohibits smoking and drinking of alcoholic beverages on board, on the 6 Eyes coach, or in the restroom, which is in the rear of the coach. Please do not go into the restroom and set off the smoke detector. That includes cigarettes, pipes, crack, marijuana. Don't light or drink it on the 6 Eyes coach. However, if you choose to do so anyway, then you choose to make travel arrangements with the 6 Eyes Troopers Association on the outside of this coach, because you will not continue to ride on this coach. There is a restroom located at the right rear for your convenience. Use caution going to and from. Hold on to the seat backs or overhead racks for your safety. Accompany any small children and lock the door so you don't get any unexpected guests. Be sure to pick up your baggage at your next connection point. For all you entertainment lovers, please keep the volume down low or turned off and mute yourself when you're not speaking so you don't disturb myself or other passengers around you. Thank you for riding with Six Eyes. So, we'll get rolling out here with the Six Eyes Gospel Bus here on the Wednesday Night Bible Study, brought to you by Holiness Bibles for the Blind at Holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, 4, F-O-R, theblind.org, here on the Six Eyes Wednesday Night Bible, here on the Six Eyes Radio Network. All right, and Sister Ruth, who do we got with us on the old gospel bus as we get ready to pull out of this station?
Well, we got the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, band of angels, you and me, and all those 100 country folks out there that are hopefully having a good time.
You have me and you and who else?
And people in those 100 countries and the Father, Son, Holy Ghost and the band of angels.
All right. Well, with that, we'll let you give your prayer request.
I'm still having my sunburn in the eyes and leg cramp problems, whatever it is, just constant pain. I'm just going to have to see somebody about it eventually, but the Lord's going to heal it, I believe, so to his will there. And pray for Emily. She hasn't been feeling well at all, she told me, so. She's really sick, so we'll just pray for her and pray for you and everybody else that has an issue.
All right, and with that, of course, our blind ministry and the Six Eyes team and everybody out there, and especially lost souls. So we're going to let you give us a real quick prayer, and we'll get right into the show tonight.
Oh, Lord, we love and praise your name. We just want everybody out there to have a good time tonight with the music and all the wonderful things that happen on the show. And we just thank you for all you do for us. And we want to serve you always. We love you. Praise you, Lord. Amen.
All right. And tonight, let me just give you an overview of what we're going to be covering tonight. Of course, we got great gospel music for you tonight. Then we're going to get into a good message by a guy named Pickle, and you could find his message. It's highlighted tonight from the Holiness Bibles for the Blind archives. Just go to the Holiness Bibles for the Blind website at holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. Click Sermons. Then you click Fearless Teachings. Go down to the title Forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's what we'll be highlighting tonight. And you'll be able to find all the information about it and get yourself a free download. And then after we get done with that message, we will be seeing if Emily can continue with her role. She is at present 14 for 17. Will she make that 15? For 18 tonight, will she do it? Can she keep the pedal to the metal? And then after that, we will be getting into Ruth and her Bible prophecy. And where are you taking us tonight, Sister Ruth?
A one world coming.
Ooh. Actually, that's starting to happen, as we already can see. So this...
Yeah, I think it's at the doors. Lord's coming soon, honey.
They're already talking about that. It's already in the talking stage. They're already well talking about that. They're talking about a one-world currency, things like that. If you've been listening to the Word of the King on Tuesdays, you have already been seeing that about the CBDC, the new money that they're wanting to do, all electronic. So all of this
that Ruth has been talking about has been happening. So you'll want to check out the message tonight. And then after that, of course, we'll come back at the very end for more open mic. You can ask your questions, give your comments, or any prayer requests if you missed your chance. So let's get started and boogie for Jesus. Amen.
2,000 years ago, God sent his sacrifice. He took our sins upon himself, hung there in our shame. He was spotless and so pure, oh, the Lamb of God for sure. For he took me as I was, oh, praise his name. What a friend he is to me, I can hardly believe that the God of heaven brought me out of shame. Why he loves me, oh, so strong, causes me to have a song. Oh, for he took me as I was, oh, praise his name. Oh,
Christian River takes the mic on the Word of the King on Six Eyes Radio, 1 p.m. Eastern, 10 a.m. Pacific, and on Wednesday. Study with the Wednesday Bible Study Show and the Six Eyes Gospel Bus, brought to you by Holiness Bibles for the Blind at holinessbiblesfortheblind.org, with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang, with great music and scripture, 7 p.m. Eastern, 4 Pacific. Then on Thursday,
for he took me as I was, oh praise him. What a friend he is to me, I can hardly believe that the God of heaven brought me out of shame. Why he loves me, oh, so strong, causes me to have a song.
Truth of the Matter with Dr. Doug Quick, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, on Friday
with AJ and the Squad.
9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, and last but not least, it's Kicking It with Six Eyes and ATL, 11:30 p.m. Eastern, 8:30 p.m. Pacific. And now it is time for the Six Eyes Bible Memory Verse of the Week. This week we're going into Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6.
And thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar.
Now you notice here, he's saying that you shouldn't be messing with his words in our simple English. Don't mess with God's words. Why? Because if you mess with his words, he will reprove you. God will reprove you and find you the liar. Because the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. This found in our Six Eyes Bible Memory Verse of the Week, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6.
When I wake to face the morning, the water rages high, but the same Lord with me day by day.
I sing because I'm free, for his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Cherubim and seraphim. How could I be a fanatic concerning such great salvation? How could I be too excited and talk about it too much? It's the greatest thing that could happen. From God to fallen man, what's wrong with trying to please Him and to walk just as close as I can? There are many who get all excited over a thing that won't last. They stand in the rain and they holler over a kick or a pass. But when I think of living forever, eternal from now on and such, and I happen to whisper, well, glory, they say that I'm shouting too much. How could I be a fanatic concerning such great salvation? How could I be too excited and talk about Him too much? It's the greatest thing that could happen. From God to fallen man, what's wrong with trying to please Him and walk just as close as I can? What's wrong with trying to please Him and walk just as close as I
that
Holiness Bibles for the Blind is a missionary outreach to the physically and spiritually blind, providing reference material as well as Bibles, as well as other material to help those who are visually inconvenienced. Also, we educate those in the body of Christ as to the needs and abilities of those who are visually inconvenienced. We would appreciate a love gift from you to help us keep our ministry going. There are several methods you can do to help keep us going. First off, you could visit our website, holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That's HOLINESSBIBLESFORTHEBLIND.org. Once you put that in your browser and you click enter, go down the home page to where it says Love Offerings. Click that. And you will be on our secure PayPal button and secure PayPal page. You there can use your credit card or PayPal account to give a secure donation to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. Also, you can send a check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. You send that to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. Again, send your check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, made payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. And God will richly bless you for your love gift, and we here at Holiness Bibles for the Blind thank you very, very much. Amen. It is now time for Tim Gruber and his Hebrew Word of the Week. Amen.
Amen. Hello there. This is Brother Timothy Gruber coming to you with the Hebrew Word of the Week. And the Hebrew Word of the Week this week is the Hebrew word for law, which is Torah. T-O-R-A-H. Torah, and the Hebrew word for law. Psalm 119, verse 113 declares, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. And again, the law, Torah, the Lord is perfect. Learning the soul, testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Again, Hebrew word of the week is the Hebrew word for law, which is Torah, T-O-R-A-H. Bubble knock, and I said unto thee, you must be born again. First, if the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Come unto Jesus, unto him that loveth and washeth my sins in his own blood by the works of the law, shall no man be justified. The next time, this has been Brother Timothy Gruber with Word of the Week.
Would you like to help keep shows like this one on the air? Well, there are several methods you can do to help that happen. First off, if you're a PayPal user, go to paypal.com and enter the following email address, 6i6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. If you're a Cash App user, go to Cash App, enter, $SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4, again, $SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4, and in both cases, you enter the dollar amount of your love gift, And we here at the Success Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will richly bless you. Also, if you wish to send a check or money order to the Success Radio Network, contact Brother Six Eyes at his email address, sixeyes6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, @gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, @gmail.com. In your subject line, write donation information requested. In the body of your email, request the information for the pay to and snail mail information for your check or money order, explaining you wishing to send a check or money order to donate to the Six Eyes Radio Network. And once again, God will richly bless you, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much.
Then sings my soul, my Savior. here at your feet. Show me how much you love humility. Oh, Spirit, be the star that leads me to the humble heart of love. God of the broken, friend of the weak, you wash the feet of the weary, embrace the ones in need. I want to be like you, Jesus, to have this heart in me. You are the God.
been to heaven with someone so true. I dreamed about Mama last night. She read me the Bible like she used to do. I dreamed about Mama last night. She never closed her eyes in sleep till we were all in bed. And on party nights till we came home, she often sat and read. We little thought about it then, 'cause we were young and gay, just how much Mama worried when we children were away. We only knew she never slept when we were out at night, and that she waited just to know that we'd come home all right. Why, sometimes we'd stay away till one or two or three. It seemed to us that Mama heard the turning of the key. For always when we'd step inside, she'd call and we'd reply. But we were all too young back then to understand the reason why. Until the last one returned, she'd always keep a light. For Mama couldn't sleep until she'd kissed us all goodnight. She had to know that we were safe before she went to rest, 'cause she seemed to fear the world might harm the ones she loved the best. And once she said, when you've grown to women and to men, perhaps I'll sleep the whole night through. I may be different then. And so it seemed that night and day we knew a mother's care, that always when we got back home, we'd find her waiting there. And then came the night that we were called together around her bed. The children are all with you now, the kindly doctor said. And in her eyes there gleamed again that old-time tender light that told us that she'd been waiting just to know that we were all right. Then she smiled that old familiar smile and prayed to God to keep her children safe from harm throughout the years. And then she went to sleep.
Many things.
Professionals, and they may not know how to help you. It's better if you call the National Suicide Prevention Line at 1-800-273-8255. Again, that number is 1-800-273-8255. And this message has been brought to you by Six Eyes Radio Network.
Hello, I'm Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang.
And I'm Emily Barnum.
And we're Blind Trucking in Ashtabula, Ohio.
Keep your hands on the wheel.
And your eyes on the road.
And we support this program.
Here on the Six Eyes
Radio Network.
Agony tore at my mind. I'm a statistic. And when I first got here, I felt very much alone. I was overwhelmed with grief, and I expected to find something. But, oh, I found no sympathy. I only saw thousands of others whose bodies were as badly mangled as mine. I was given a number and placed in a category. And the category was called traffic fatality. Now, the day I died was an ordinary school day. Oh, how I wish I'd taken the bus. But I was too cool for the bus. I remembered how I'd conned my mom out of her car that day. A special favor, I pleaded, because all the other kids drive. And when the 250 bell rang that day, I threw my books in my locker. I'm free until 8:40 tomorrow morning. Oh, I ran to the parking lot, excited at the thought of driving a car, being my own boss, being free. Now, it doesn't matter how the accident happened. I was just goofing off, I guess. Going a little too fast, smoking a little pot, taking crazy chances. But I was enjoying my freedom and having myself a ball. And the very last thing I remember was passing an old lady who seemed to be going awful slow. Then I heard the deafening crash and felt a terrific jolt. Glass and steel flew everywhere. My whole body seemed to be turning inside out. And then I heard myself scream. Suddenly I awakened, and it was very quiet. This press officer was standing over me. Then I saw this doctor. My body was so mangled, I was saturated with blood. Pieces of jagged glass were sticking out all over my body. And I thought it strange that I didn't feel anything. Hey, mister, don't pull that sheet over my head. I can't be dead. I'm only 17. I got a date tonight. I'm supposed to grow up and have a wonderful life. I can't be dead. But later, I was placed in a morgue on a cold slab, and my folks had to identify me. Oh, why did they have to see me like this? Why did I have to look into my mom's eyes when she had just been through the most terrible ordeal of her life? And my dad, he suddenly looked like an old man as he told the man in charge, yes, that's our son. And my funeral, it was a real experience. I saw all my relatives and friends walk towards my casket. They passed by one and looked at me with the saddest eyes I guessed I'd ever seen. Some of my buddies were crying, and my girlfriend touched my hand and sobbed as she walked away. Please, somebody, wake me up and get me out of here. I can't bear it to see my mom and dad so broken up, and my grandparents are so racked with grief they can barely walk, and my brother and sister are like zombies walking around in a daze. Please, somebody. No one can believe this, and I can't believe it myself. Please don't bury me. I can't be dead. I have a lot of living to do. I want to laugh and run again. I want to sing and dance. Oh, please don't put me in the ground. I promise if you give me one more chance, God, I'll be the most careful driver in the whole wide world. All I'm asking is one more chance, God. Please, I'm only 17.
Attention to the word. I know sometimes it's difficult when it's hot like this and folks are tired. But God, I believe the message today is perhaps one of the most vital messages any one of us could hear and learn. Not the presentation, but the truth presented. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that today you would stir our hearts and God cause us to learn something and to practice something that will make a difference in our lives and the lives of many others for years and years, yes, even eternity. And I thank you, Lord, that we can come to you and expect you to bless your word, because your word does not return void. So God, we're excited today with that which we're doing, because that which is about to transpire is eternal in nature. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would, again, use the wonderful word of God and the Spirit of God to work in our lives. Now, Lord, I pray for utmost of strength and grace and power, even in my own life. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to have clarity of thought.
Yes, yes.
And God, I pray that as we preach the word, that it will be sealed to our hearts. Bless now, Lord, and protect us from our enemy, Satan, by the blood of Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. I'm going to preach on a theme this morning that I've preached on before, and some of these things may be very familiar to you. However, By the same token, I don't think I've ever arranged them quite in this way. And I believe that the arrangement of the things that I'm about to tell you can be very, very helpful to you. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you this morning to take some notes. They'll not be extensive notes, but basically just very simple notes. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the theme and the subject of forgiveness. Not so much the forgiveness of God towards us, though we'll mention that, but this morning I want to talk to you about forgiving other people. And I believe it's one of the most tremendous things, one of the most spirit-freeing things that you can ever be involved in, is to know what it's like to really forgive people. And I'm going to try to help you with that theme of forgiveness. We're going to look this morning at the what of forgiveness, the who of forgiveness, the why of forgiveness, the when of forgiveness, and the how of forgiveness. And I believe they'll be a blessing to you, all right? So let's look together in the Word of God, and I want to teach you for just a few moments from the Scriptures what forgiveness is really about. When we talk about forgiveness, a lot of times people have a false concept of what the Bible really means about forgiveness. They think that sometimes when you say, I forgive you, means that, we'll just let it slide by. In other words, I'll not constantly be bringing it up anymore, and we'll make peace, and we'll say I'm sorry, and we'll go on from there. You know, like the little kids say, you know, when they're forced to, I'm sorry. You know, and away they go. You know, that's how it is. You know, they have to say they're sorry. You know, they got to get that out. And sometimes we're like that too, you know. And we think that that's what all forgiveness is basically about. But there's one word in Scripture which I believe helps us more than anything else to realize what forgiveness really is. And it's found in the area of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. So please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. And we're going to look at the what of forgiveness. And I think that this one word, if you let it stick in your mind, and if you get a picture of it, will help you understand what God means about forgiveness. He uses an unusual term here, and this is the only one of the places where he uses this particular term with regards to sins or trespasses, all right? So we're in Matthew chapter 6, and I want to kind of break into the middle of the Lord's Prayer in verse 11, where it says, listen carefully now, it says in Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread or our food, and then verse 12 he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He uses the word, instead of saying sins or trespasses, like he does over in Luke and other places of Scripture, here he uses the term debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that's probably one of the better terms here that we can use to get a picture of what happens to us when in this area of forgiveness. And it says a little bit further down the line if we forgive men their trespasses, in verse 14, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. He's talking about the same thing, but he uses a different word here. Instead of sins or instead of trespasses, he uses the term debts. Now look, whenever anybody sins against you, they owe you something. Whether you want to admit it, they have cost you something. And they have something on the balance sheet that says a deficit. And when you sin against somebody, you owe them something. There is a debt there. And there's no two ways that you can cut it, because that's the way it is. It might be an emotional debt. It might be a spiritual debt. It might be a financial debt. There's been some sacrifice on your part. Maybe they have brought a shame on your reputation. But nonetheless, they owe you a debt. There is a debt on that column on your balance sheet. And so when someone then sins against you, they owe you something. Now, the truth is that they never can really pay that back. Because you cannot undo a sin. Did you hear me? You cannot undo a sin. And so it can never be just like it used to be. I could take a hammer here, and I could start pounding away at this pulpit here and putting great big dents in the pulpit. And I might get forgiveness, but I can't fix the pulpit to back like it was. Oh, I can try to smooth it out and so forth, and maybe try to swell it up with some water or something, but I'll never get it quite back like the way it was, because there's some marks there that cannot be undone. And so when we sin against somebody, you cannot really ever pay that debt back. And it's a debt. Now, the truth is that God's plan is that you and I ought to forgive someone else their debts against us. Well, another word for forgive here is to pay. Real forgiveness is paying someone else's debt. In other words, you take that debt that they owe you, and you're the only one that has this right or privilege, and you stamp on that debt that they owe you, paid. P-A-I-D, paid. And as soon as you do that, you are even with them. And they are even with you. They owe you no longer anything.
and they couldn't pay you anyway. The only person that can pay that debt is you. And that's the way it was with Jesus Christ. You see, we owed God something, and Jesus paid the debt for us. We couldn't pay it. No matter how hard we tried, we could not pay it. And Jesus paid it, the price for us, and then he forgave us our sins. We are forgiven. The debt is paid. You didn't pay it. I didn't pay it. Jesus paid it. But he says, I'll pay your debt for you. And that's what forgiveness is all about. When someone sins against you, you need to pay their debt. And say, all right, God, I'm asking you for the grace to say to them, you no longer owe me anything. Do they deserve that? Oh, no, they don't deserve that. Neither did you deserve to be forgiven of your sins. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But forgiveness is for you to take and show the grace, the undeserved merit towards that person and say, look, I'm going to pay that debt for you. I'm going to pay that debt for you. That's what forgiveness is. Then when the devil comes along and he says, oh, do you remember what so-and-so did to you? See, yeah, I remember. So that's a terrible thing. Oh, that's been taken care of. Amen? That has been taken care of. That's paid in full. That doesn't exist anymore. That has been taken care of. That's forgiveness. In other words, we are going to hold that sin no longer against that person because the debt has been paid. Not just so we say, okay, I'm going to forget it, and we'll just kind of pass over it. No, it's still there. The debt's still there. The debt needs to be paid, and you're the only one that can pay it. And so you pay that debt, and then the next time it comes up, and you just say, hey, look, it's been taken care of. They're no longer a debtor to me. Now, God says that we're to forgive our debtors. That's very important. And so if you can just picture that, well, that's what forgiveness is about. And if you go back in your mind and you still have some hurt in your life over something that someone has done to you, no matter what it is, then maybe you haven't paid the debt yet. You might have said, well, we'll just not worry about it. We'll just set it over here, but that doesn't pay it. It needs to be paid. It needs to be taken care of. And there are a lot of people who have so much frustration and so much bitterness built up in their life simply because of all the things that have happened unto them and all these things, and they're just drawn down to the depths of their soul, and they're so bitter and they're so broken because we indeed, every one of us, have had debt after debt after debt after debt encumbered into our life, and people have indebted us with their sins against us. Whether it be thought or word or deed, they have sinned against us again and again and again. And I'll tell you what, it'll happen tomorrow too. It'll happen today. You are going to be sinned against. And if you don't know how to balance the sheet with forgiveness, you're going to have a hard time in life. You'll never be able to have any peace in your soul. You'll never be able to have any real joy in your life. You'll never have a clear conscience. Because there's all this debt pulling you. But you say, if you learn to pay those debts as soon as they come, boy, you can stay on top all the time. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. That is what forgiveness is all about. It's paying someone else's debt. Who's supposed to forgive sins? Colossians chapter 3 tells us pretty plainly. In verse 13 of Colossians 3, we read these words. Listen to this. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, if you're anybody, and most of you are, all right, I can tell by looking at you, you're somebody, all right? But no matter who it is, God says any man. If somebody owes you something, if they sinned against you, then you have the responsibility as a Christian, as a representative of Jesus Christ, to forgive that person. You say, man, they'll just keep taking advantage of me. Don't worry about it. Just pay that. You see, look, it'll be a blessing to you just to be free. Don't let someone else's sin encumber you with a sin of bitterness or discouragement or anything else. I'm not going to let somebody else rob my joy, especially some wild character that wants to be mean to me. I'm not going to give them the joy of robbing my joy. No way. Just not going to let it happen. All right? So any of us then, who's supposed to forgive? Who are we supposed to forgive? Anybody. Anybody that sins against you, you have the power and you have all the riches of heaven available to you that you can pay anybody's debt. There isn't anybody that can do anything to you that you can't pay their debt for. Through forgiveness. You've got it all available. I mean, you got plenty in the bank. Amen? Huh? You have the riches of Christ available to you. And And you have what it takes to but you're going to have to get it from him because you don't have it in and of yourself. Okay? Cash flow's low sometimes, amen? Huh? That's true of our spiritual cash flow, too. And you don't have it within yourself, and you, if you're going to get forgiveness towards somebody, you're going to have to get it from God Almighty. Say, God, I need forgiveness towards this person. I need to have you pour out your grace upon my life that I, in turn, might be able to take that grace and pay this person's debt. Grace, unmerited favor. It's available to you. It's available to you. It's paying someone else's debt. Who's supposed to do it? Everybody. Every time someone sins against them. Now, why? Why should we do that? That doesn't seem right, does it? Does that seem fair? That every time somebody sins against you, you go ahead and pay their debt? That just doesn't seem just to me. That doesn't seem fair. And the old devil comes along and says, hey, they're crooks. I mean, they don't give a rip about you. They hurt you here, there, and the other place. They don't care about you. Why should you then go ahead and just forgive them? They're making a doormat out of you. You felt that, haven't you? So am I. So is everybody. They're taking advantage of you. But you know something? My Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, when you and I get to the point of perfection, and we never need any forgiveness, you might have a better case, but still not a good one. And so, if you learn to practice forgiveness, you will receive some once in a while.
Right.
And if you'll read through some of the parables, you'll find out those who would not practice forgiveness, they stopped getting forgiveness. Remember the man that owed a great debt to his master, and the master said, I'm going to forgive you this debt. And that man turned right around, and he went over to somebody who owed him, and it's a little tiny debt. He says, you pay me now or else. He wouldn't forgive him his debt. Boy, when the master found out about that, he says, oh, that's the kind of guy he is. Throw him in jail. That's what he did. Now, I'm telling you something this morning. You and I need forgiveness, too. And that thing that's going to make your home operate the way it ought to operate is when you oil those sins with the oil of forgiveness. And lo and behold, when you've been forgiving towards someone, that says something to them. And sooner or later, you're going to need a little bit of that, too. It makes a difference. You don't have to believe it, but it makes a difference. Why else ought you to do that? Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians for just a moment in chapter 2. I like this. Now in 1 Corinthians, turn to 2, but in 1 Corinthians there was a man who sinned greatly. And he disappointed many people that were in the church. Don't shut them too far. I could use a little of that rain. But that's all right. No, go ahead. That's fine. But listen, we'll have somebody take care of the windows out. I've already got that taken care of outside, unless you got automatic kind, all right? And then it'll just, we'll float your boat. Amen. All right, now listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want you to notice that here was a man who had sinned greatly, and then he had repented of his sins. Now here's what it says in verse 7. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now that's very important for you here. When you forgive somebody that's repentant in their heart, it'll help them to a great degree. You know, it's a terrible thing. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you have sinned against somebody, and you got to the point where you know you did wrong. And you felt bad about it, and you wanted to make it right. And you said to that person, I'm sorry, I've done wrong. They said, I'll forgive you. They want your friendship. They want to be restored to that fellowship again. And you ask them for forgiveness, and they said, nope. You meant what you did. I'm not going to forgive you. You know what that does to you, don't you? That's a terrible, terrible feeling. And so that's one of the benefits that comes when you are willing to forgive someone. It keeps them from being swallowed up with much sorrow. And oh, that we would learn that lesson, that we would learn it and learn it well. There's another reason. We were back in Matthew 6 a few moments ago, and Jesus Christ taught us something from this Lord's Prayer. He got down to verse 14, and he said this, in response to the Lord's Prayer. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In other words, if you hang on to grudges against somebody for something they've done, then you're never going to be able to have a open, pure, clean relationship with God Almighty. You cannot have it as long as you continue to hang on to those debts. You say, that dirty, rotten so-and-so, I hope they get theirs. And I'm so sick and tired of being dragged down over this thing. And I remember, this person misused me. This person over here maligned me. This person over here took advantage of me, and so forth. And you will not let go of that thing. There's no way that you can have a right relationship with God and still hang on to those things.
That's right.
You just can't.
Right.
Now, you can have a workable relationship, but not a good relationship. Oh, I wish we understood that. It would make your Christian growth so much greater. It'd make your Christian freedom so much greater. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to say, there's not a person in this world that I don't love. There's not a person in this world that I'm holding anything against. As far as I know, there's nothing between me and the Savior. There, my friend, is freedom. There's the freedom that you're looking for. And let me encourage you with that. So why, then, do you need to experience forgiveness towards other people? Well, obviously, it's going to bring forgiveness back to you when you need it, from them and from others. It's going to also bring forgiveness from God Almighty when you ask for forgiveness. And also, of course, it's going to help that person from being carried away by much sorrow. There's yet another reason in the same passage. It says, because God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Or another passage that says that. Now notice that. He says, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. You see, look, Jesus died on a cross for a purpose, my friends. He wanted the forgiveness to be experienced. That's why he paid the price. It wasn't just so that the price could be paid, no. It's so that people could experience forgiveness. Supposing he paid my price, but I couldn't experience the forgiveness, and I had to go to hell anyway. That wouldn't be any good. But Christ died for every sin, even the sin that people sin against you. Christ died for that. And so it's for his sake that we forgive people. Say, well, they're gonna get away with something. Don't worry about that right now. You worry about the glory of God. You worry about pleasing Jesus, who died for that. It's for his sake, then, that we forgive people. It's for his sake, in that they see that testimony of what Christ is like. When he hung on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when people can see that undeserved forgiveness flowing through you, they glorify Jesus. So it's for his sake that we ought to forgive people. Say, well, they'll just sin against me some more. Don't worry about that. You do it for Jesus' sake, and he'll take care of the rest. So important that we understand that. Why do we do it? When do we do it? When do we forgive? Matthew chapter 18 for just a moment. Notice what it says. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21, or I'll just read verse 21. Then came Peter unto him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? You're going to be generous now. He says, till seven times. In other words, this same rascal comes back and he sins against me seven times. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Seven times he sins against me. Same guy. That's being gracious. Amen? It is. There's nothing wrong with that. That's gracious. Seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Boy, look out for 491, man. I'm going to get you. Amen? Huh? No. That's not what he was teaching. You just keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on forgiving. By the time you get to counting 490, you'll be so used to forgiving folks and enjoy it so much that you won't care if they keep on sinning. Amen?
Yeah, come on.
Hey, look. When do you forgive people? If they owe you a debt, pay it. When? Right away. While it's yet day. The same day, if you would. I believe that's important. Notice, for example, In see if I can find the right one here. In Luke chapter 17, that's the one, next one I want. Luke 17. I like this one. This helps us open it up just a little bit more. Beginning of verse 3, it says, "Take heed to yourselves, if a brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." And it says, "And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again unto thee, and say unto thee, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." When? Right away. 7 times in one day. Not 7 times over a lifetime or over a month or whatever. A day in one day. Now, someone says, well, here, it says here, if he repent. In other words, if somebody doesn't repent, then I don't need to forgive them. Is that right? No, that's not right. That's not right at all. As a matter of fact, the Bible's pretty plain, some of the portions we just looked at. It says that we're to forgive people when they sin against us, whether they repent or whether they don't. But if they repent and come to us and ask us to forgive them, and we don't forgive them, we've committed 2 sins. Number one, we didn't forgive them in the first place. Number two, we didn't respond to their request for forgiveness. That's just plain as anything can be. As plain as the nose on my face, and that's as plain as anything can be. So look, God says that we ought to repent, or we ought to forgive someone when we repent. Remember what I told you a few minutes ago? Someone comes to you and says, look, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. They say, say nothing. Oh, my soul. And yet, that happens in families, doesn't it? Huh? That happens between husbands and wives, between children and parents, and between siblings, and it happens and it goes on, and God is disgraced. And people are harboring bitterness, and their lives are being destroyed. I don't understand that. I don't understand it. God's forgiveness is the kind where he will hold it against us no more. Does God ever remember sins? Sure he does. But doesn't remember them against us. Amen? There's a difference. That's what he means when he says he's not going to remember the sin. He's not going to remember the sin against us. He puts as far as the east is from the west. He says, look, that's been taken care of by the blood of Jesus. Just get out of here, Satan, and stop accusing this person.
Yeah, come on.
Oh, blessed brethren and sisters in Christ, I'm so glad this morning that there's forgiveness available. It needs to be practiced. Needs to be practiced. It'd do you no good to hang on to someone's bitterness or hang on to that debt. It'll just gain interest going the wrong way.
That's right.
It'll eat you up. You're better off to be free. And then you can get the blessings of God and the things that God has for you. When you have a quarrel against any, forgive them right then. Before you enter into your prayer closet and start making requests, you best make sure you have forgiven anybody and everybody you can think of that sinned against you. In Mark chapter 11, we read this in verse 25. Listen to carefully. Mark 11 and 25. "And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." When ye stand praying, don't bother coming before God with all your requests when you're holding bitterness in your heart against anybody for anything. Remember the man that wanted to bring a sacrifice? God says, you leave your sacrifice right there and you go get right with your brother. Then you come back and offer your sacrifice. Try it. And your sacrifice of prayer, your sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, it's meaningless as long as you've got bitterness in your heart towards someone. Forgiveness comes first. You do that first. I wish we understood that this morning. How do we forgive people? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 again, where we started this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to end with this. One of the most wonderful truths I've ever seen in Scripture. I had all the excuses this while not to forgive somebody. They need to learn their lesson. If I forgive them, they'll just take advantage of it. They'll do it again. They're not going to learn anything from this. All the time I was getting in God's way. Look, you let God deal with someone else's sin as far as judgment goes. Okay? Now, there's certain things that God tells us we should do. But when it comes
It's a matter of bringing judgment on somebody. Unless we're in a place of authority where God says it's your responsibility, you get out of the way and let God do it. But you can't do that unless you forgive him first. Because, see, you're holding the bitterness and the grief and all that thing against him. You're saying, I'll get him. But you're not hurting anybody but yourself. But here's how we do it. Here's how we handle it. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to begin at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Satan is laying a snare for you every time someone sins against you. He's trying to trap you. He's trying to get you disgusted. He's trying to get you upset. He's trying to get you to turn on that person. But the truth of the matter is, God says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Do not tear that person down, whatever you do. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good use of edifying, that may minister grace to the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. If you are holding something against somebody, then God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, is grieved that there's division in the body. And his heart is rent. Can you grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes, you can. How? By not forgiving. By bringing contempt in your heart towards someone. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Now look, verse 31 says, here's what we ought to do instead. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice for grudging. Don't let any of it in your heart. If this bring about bitterness, if this bring about destruction in your life and in everybody else's life, just don't let it stay there. You say, well, how do I get rid of it? You do verse 32, and it'll go. And be ye kind one to another. In other words, when someone sins against you, you know what it says in Matthew, and you know what it says in Romans 12, and it says that we're to love our enemies, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them to despise you, and speak well and bless them that curse you. You know what it says. Go ahead and do that. And then it says, be tender-hearted. See, we get hard-hearted toward people that sin against us. Amen? All right? That's human nature. We get a hard heart against them. We're not willing to openly receive them and love them. Because the old Satan just hardens our heart. Be tender-hearted, and this is forgiving one another. Now listen carefully. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This is how we're supposed to do it, just like Christ did. He paid the price. He had done no wrong. And he did it purely of grace. I said it before, I'll say it again. Did you deserve to be forgiven of your sins? No. No, ma'am. No, sir. We didn't deserve to be forgiven of our sins. So God Almighty said, now Pastor Bachman, just like you didn't deserve to be forgiven of your sins, I want you to take that same undeserved forgiveness, and I want you to grab a hold of it, and I want you to pass it on to someone else's sins against you. They don't deserve to be forgiven. Those people that have slandered you, those people that have misused you, they do not deserve to be forgiven. But forgiveness doesn't come on the basis of deserving. It comes on the basis of grace, undeserved merit and favor. That's the way he did it. He did it out of a heart of love. Let me suggest that you try loving in the life of your enemies the same thing that God loves in the life of your enemies. Have you ever thought of this? God loves your enemies. He does. I mean, did he die for your enemies on the cross? Amen. Does he want all men to come to repentance? That's right. Does he want all men to live for him? That's right. God loves your enemies. Say, well, I don't know what it is in them that God loves. That's all right. Just say, God, help me to love in them like you love them. Makes a difference. Makes a difference. Now remember, human forgiveness will not do. It just won't cut it. You're going to have to go to God and say, God, give me forgiveness towards this person. Your forgiveness, your divine forgiveness. And then you have to go through an act of forgiveness. I mean, you have to actually pay the debt. Not just say, I'm willing to pay the debt. Not just saying, I'll ignore the debt. No, you pay the debt. You say, with your mouth, you say, Father, I forgive them for what they have done to me.
and you pay the debt. And I've suggested to many people that they take a piece of paper and they write such and such a debt from so and so, and then when they have actually paid the debt, they said, I forgive this person for this. You say, do you have to go to that person directly? No, not necessarily. Now, if there's full knowledge and, of everything and so forth, and sometimes it's wise, but you don't always have to. You just make sure the debt's paid, amen? And God Almighty is the one that hears. And so before God Almighty, you say, Heavenly Father, with the forgiveness you've given towards me for this person, he says, I now pay that person's debt. It is paid. It's done with. It's finished. And if Satan ever brings it up again, I'll have to send him to you, and he'll have to discuss it because you have paid the debt through my forgiveness. Will you be reminded again? Oh, yes. This time you'll know what to do with it. It's paid. P-A-I-D. And when it's paid, there is no debt. It's taken care of by the grace of God. My friend, if you're willing to be misused a little bit and answer those debts with forgiveness, God will bless you with so much, you won't be able to hold it all. I promise you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I ask you this morning, first of all, have you received the gift of forgiveness for your sins? Do you know today, if you died, that you'd go to heaven? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? Do you know your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I said, preacher, no, I'm not sure of that. Would you like to be sure? We'll not embarrass you, we'll not call you by name, but I'd like to pray for you. I won't even pray for you by name. But if God speaks to your heart, say, preacher, I'm not sure I've received the forgiveness and I have eternal life. I want to be sure of that. Would you just slip up your hand and put it right back down? No one's looking around. I'll pray for you. I'm not sure, preacher. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Is there one this morning? Don't be embarrassed. You're amongst friends. Perhaps this morning God has spoken to your heart. And you realize that there have been some areas whereby you have not exercised the wonderful gift of forgiveness towards other folks. Let me encourage you to get that thing oiled up. And let's pull the blocks out that are blocking the funnel of God's blessing in your life by making sure that everyone that we're consciously aware of that sinned against us has been forgiven. It won't cost you anything but your pride. That's all it'll cost you. Heavenly Father, this morning, speak to our hearts. Oh God, how can people see Jesus, whose name is almost synonymous with forgiveness, and yet not see forgiveness in our life? I'm asking you this morning, Heavenly Father, to speak to our hearts. And God, let's just kind of put a big stomp on Satan and his desire to help us to hold on to bitterness and grudging and strife and envy. And God, may we chase him out by the cleansing of the blood of Christ and asking you to forgive us for an unforgiving spirit and help us to practice forgiveness and keep short accounts. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We love you and need your help this morning now. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is time for Sister Emily to tell us the common message between this song and this poem. Amen.
They had the biggest pipe organ of any church in town. But over in the amen corner of that church, that brother Ike, and he insisted every Sunday on singing in the choir. His voice was cracked and broken. Age had touched his vocal cords. And nearly every Sunday, he'd get behind and miss the words. Well, the choir got so flustered, the church was told and fined that Brother Ike must stop his singing, or the choir was going to resign. So the pastor appointed a committee, I think it was three or four, and they got in their big fine car and drove up to Ike's door. They found the choir's great trouble sitting there in an old armchair, and the summer's golden sunbeams lay upon his snow-white hair. Said York, we're here, dear brother, with the vestry's approbation to discuss a little matter that affects the congregation. Now, we don't want no singing except what we've thought. The newest tunes are all the way, the old ones stand for naught. And so we have decided, are you listening, Brother I? You'll have to stop your singing, it's messing up our choir. The old man raised his head, a sign that he did hear. And on his cheek the three men caught the glitter of a tear. His feeble hands pushed back the locks as white as silky snow. And he answered the committee in a voice both soft and low. I've sung the Psalms of David nearly 80 years, said he. They've been my staff and comfort all along life's weary way. Sorry I disturbed the choir. I guess I'm doing wrong. But when my heart is filled with praise, I can't keep back a song. I wonder if beyond the tide that's breaking at my feet, in that far-off heavenly temple where my master I shall meet. Yes, I wonder if when I try to sing the songs of God up high, I wonder if they'll kick me out up there for singing in heaven's choir. A silence filled the little room. The old man bowed his head. The committee went on back to town, but Brother I was dead. The choir missed him for a while, but he was soon forgotten. A few churchgoers watched the door, but the old man entered not. Far away his voice is sweet, and he sings his heart's desire, where there are no church committees and no fashionable choir. Let me hide myself in thee.
Pickin', pickin'. I think it's all so hard. Pickin', pickin', everyone apart. Stickin', stickin', stick your nose right in. Flick your bick and point out every sin. How'd you get in? Judging this and judging that. You've got a lot of nerve. You know the rules. You know the law. You just want to serve, but don't. You know the Bible says your job is just to love. Just love each other more. You can leave it to the judge. Leave judging to the judge. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's a lot you can do to help your neighbor out. You have much better things to do. Instead of picking, 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 living, giving, that should be your goal. Kick it, lick it. You don't have to be cold. Picking, picking, if that's all you can do, I'm not going to stand here arguing with you. What good would it do? Love your neighbor as yourself. There's a lot that you can do to help your neighbor out. You had much better things to do instead of picking, picking, picking.
All right, Emily. Now that you've heard that song and that poem, can you give us the common message between the two?
I believe the message between that song and poem was that you shouldn't be judging others just because of their inconvenience, and no matter what, you should always just hang on to God.
Are you sure about that? 100% for sure.
Yippers.
Well. Pastor Bonnet, here she comes. 15 for 18. 15 for 18. She ain't letting off that gas pedal. Woohoo! She's coming hard and fast. So, she's got that one 100% for correct. So, here she comes, Pastor Bonnie.
Well, Dad, I guess you're just going to have to email a switch. And sakes, at least I saved you from having to go out and buy a new buzzer again.
That's for sure, for sure. All right, and now we'll continue on with the show. Amen. Hallelujah. And now it is that time for Ruth and her Bible prophecy. Amen.
Walk among us and many so far away. Famine, war, and desolation. Nation rising against nation. Trouble everywhere you turn. As in the time of Noah, in the days before the flood, sin will cool the love of men, and the streets will run with blood. Rape and murder, grief and sorrow, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, this world is gonna burn.
Lesson, One World Coming. As we observe the signs of our times in the light of Bible prophecy, we're able and made to realize that all facets of our world are gradually heading into the mainstream of a one-world society. For years, I've carefully observed the planet Earth on which we live, its various operations from the local to the international level, and all prophetic evidences point to a one-world system. For instance, the book of Revelation, chapter 13, says, "And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." I'll be quoting from the book of Revelation, chapter 13, a portion of verse 2, 5, and 7, and the first part of verse 8 in the KJV. These four portions of Scripture are just a mere pittance of the prophetic truth, telling us man is going in the general direction of a one-world system. This one-world concept is further brought to us in another portion of Scripture because we learn that in that future period of time identified by Bible students at the tribulation period or the 70th week of Daniel, kings of the earth are going to be solicited by evil spirits, inviting them to send representative armies to Jerusalem. Scripture, "For they unclean spirits like frogs are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." Revelation 16:14, KJV. The same old world concept is further magnified in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, where we have a picture of a vile woman, which the scripture says, sitteth upon many waters. Please note the international influence she has exercised for centuries among the leaders of world government. The scripture says, "with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Revelation 17:2, KJV. John the Revelator, in the next chapter, confirms this, because we hear him saying, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." Revelation 18:3, KJV. So in this message on the theme, One World, we find that the prophetic word of God firmly establishes the absolute truth. There is a complex involvement of activities, political, military, religious, and such, which are gradually moving our present society into a one-world system. This one-world situation is further manifested in the fact that our world is a sin-laden society. In other words, if you're going to find an element of righteousness, you're going to have to look for it, and look for it very diligently and carefully. Yet, sin abounds on every hand. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know that sin is contrary to God and his plan for mankind. A portion of Scripture which confirms this sin-laden concept of our society is found in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And there are outlined a number of characteristics of mankind in the last days, they being lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy, just to mention a few of them. May I suggest you read this portion of Scripture, and you'll have there a perfect recipe for present-day sinful human nature. In fact, if you will read from verse 2 through 13 of this chapter, you'll find there are 30 distinct scriptural accusations against present-day humanity. We are living in a sin-laden world, which reveals the spiritual temperance of mankind in our one-world society. To further substantiate the claim that our society is moving into the final days of a one-world system, let's take a brief look at the materialistic complex of this age in which we live. Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth, likened the end of the day and age in which we lived to the days of Noah. Christ himself said, "In the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah in an inch of the ark." That's Matthew 24:28, KJV. Luke, in his third gospel, repeats exactly what was said in Matthew's principle, the fearful accusation that in the end of this age, immediately prior to Jesus Christ's second coming, there's going to be manifested the materialistic complex of an ever-increasing society. Just stop for a moment to survey in your mind's eye the multiplicity of activities of our day and age. It's materialistic right down to the core. There are no exceptions. Any degree of success one might attain in our present day and age is measured by the yardstick of material gain. It's all summed up in the size of your bank account, square footage of the house you live in, price you paid for your car, the number of suits or dresses in the clothes closet, the length of your paid vacation per year, the few hours you work during the day, where you play golf, where you park your plane, and when you rub elbows with from a social and economic standpoint. When our present one world government is solidifying itself into a sin-laden materialistic world, preparing the day overseen by a universal satanically inspired individual who will take it the final 42 months down a one-way street of dictatorship. That's the one world society in which we now live. We further learn the world in which we live is contrary to God because it's a proud world. There's a very little humility evident. In other words, pride flourishes at all levels of our one world. The same pride that brought Nebuchadnezzar to his knees and caused him to wander on the hills of Babylon for 7 years is as shamefully evident in our modern world today. We're a proud bunch. There's very little humility, even among Christians, and for someone to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, would ruin their character forever. Haven't you found it that way? I have. Of course, whenever anybody travels around the nation and overseas, rubbing elbows with multiplied hundreds of people, there are human nature in the raw. And believe me, it's the proud quality that is evident. Ezekiel, speaking of the sins of Judah, says, they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Ezekiel 16:50. Paul the Apostle, writing in one of the Timothy epistles, speaks of men as being lovers of their own selves. John in the little book of Jude, speaking of unbelievers, talks about their mouths speaketh great swelling words. Jude 1:16. Next we learn our population is a worldly wise people. In fact, the vocabulary of the population changes every 25 years. If you're a fuddy-duddy or you're backwoodsy in any degree or associate with the group who lives in the boom docks, you're amazed at how little you understand of what's being said. Look around you. Behold the world-wise world. Daniel the prophet, in the last chapter of the book, bearing his name, says, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel 12:4. Travel is an all-time high on our planet through the perfection of the jet aircraft and the credit card system. Library construction is at an all-time high, and the thousands of volumes that line the shelves together with the indoctrination of knowledge through the medium of the eye gate via television is at an all-time high, and the evidences of the worldwide world are multiplied hundreds of times every other day. We also live in a selfish world, and you don't have to have someone spend 5 minutes putting your mind in a specific channel for you to ascertain that such is true. I recently heard about a driver who nudged the back bumper of a car in front of him as he was slowly going off a freeway ramp. And the driver in front quickly got out of his car with his revolver, murdered the man who had nudged his bright, shiny automobile, proud, selfish, captivated by his possessions, and sin-laden because of his act of murder. Accidentally step in front of someone in their restaurant as they are waiting their turn to go to the table and see how soon you get tongue-lashed or told off. If your dog uncontrollably dashes over to the next door's neighbor's yard, note how quickly you are cussed out, told to keep your dirty dog home, but nothing is said about their tomcat climbing up and down your screens most of the night. Yes, we live in a selfish world, and this is one of the prime ingredients that goes on to make a one-world society. Seventhly, this is a self-satisfied world. Self-satisfied in the fact that man feels self-sufficient. He's much like the Laodicean church who's rich and increased with good and have need of nothing. Revelation 3:17.
Or like the woman of Revelation chapter 18, which you should read the whole thing, but we have one verse here for you. Saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. That's Revelation 18:7. Man is self-satisfied. He has no need of God, and when the grim reaper takes one of the family, there's no hope evident. Only bitterness and heathen practices that show the unspirituality of the mental attitude of those left behind. In other words, we are seeing the setting of the stage of time to prepare this mass of humanity for a one world. There's nothing, not one single minute detail, is lacking. Everything is being put in place awaiting the grand day when the entire world will be the one world route. It's true. The world is badly split. Ideologically speaking, the East is divided from the West, but because of modern inventions and discoveries, all human nature is drawn together into a thinking and planning and talking stage, an endeavor to salvage from the many complexities of life a one-world society. This one-world society prophesied in the scriptures is to be culminated in the last 42-month segment of the seven-year tribulation period. It's at that time that the triune satanic office of authority will operate universally, because Satan, the beast, and the false prophet will control every manipulation of mankind down to the smaller, most minute detail. We're seeing the stage of time being set for anti-world, one-world drama. The eighth situation I want to discuss briefly is a pleasure-loving world. We don't have to do a lot of research to arrive at a positive conclusion relative to this aspect. Just look around and you'll notice that 90% of your neighbors are involved in this situation in varying degrees. The world has gone pleasure mad. The Apostle Paul, writing in the second epistle of Timothy, plainly declares the people in the end times will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, 2 Timothy 3:4. Can't you see it's everywhere? No country is exempt from this situation. The ninth situation we shall discuss briefly is in an ungodly world. When Jesus Christ returns to the earth at his second advent, he's going to begin a kingdom age rule, which will conclude with every knee bowing and every tongue confessing Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. That's the way it should be, because he's God. Prior to that, the world is to eventually shape up into a one-world concept. And one of the factors that will bring into that condition is ungodliness. When I say world, I'm speaking of the inhabitants of the planet Earth, the men and women, the people who make up the population. Are they ungodly? Every evidence of ungodliness is manifested practically at all levels of society. The psalmist, in his second writing, verses 1 through 3, asks the question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Psalm 2:1. Read the other two verses and you'll see the ungodliness aspect of mankind. 2 Peter chapter 2 has something to say about this condition also, because it talks about false teachers bringing in damnable heresies upon the people in the last days, even denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That's 2 Peter 2:1. Then he goes on to discuss the antediluvian world, also mentioning the angels that sinned and were cast down to hell, pointing out Sodom and Gomorrah, Noah, Lot, and then concludes that particular portion of his discourse by saying, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it, in turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. That's 2 Peter 2:21. Ungodliness permeates all levels of society today. Tenthly, let's observe a deceitful world, because this is one of the aspects that must be in complete operation before mankind can evolve into a one-world society. If you're involved in business in any degree, whether you mark items that are put on the shelves for the customers to purchase, whether you are a clerk in a store, a busboy in a restaurant, the manager of an operation, or an owner, then you know how the gnawing cancerous disease of deceit permeates many facets of our everyday operation. For instance, buy a set of tires guaranteed for 40,000 miles. When they wear out at 12,000 or 15,000 miles, try to salvage the other 20 or 25,000 unused miles that were due you on the 40,000-mile guarantee. Who pays? the rubber company. You know better than that. You pay. But the big advertising feature that originally caused you to purchase them, a 40,000-mile guarantee. I've been down that road. I know what I'm talking about. I backed the president of a rubber company up in the corner. I sent them a page of their own advertising for one of the popular weekly magazines. Asked them what they did mean, a 40,000-mile tire. The world thrives on deceit. The world loves darkness. The world enjoys taking advantage of the not too intelligent or untrained or unsophisticated, unsuspecting individual. You see, Satan was clever from the very beginning, and he's the mastermind of all deceit. The whole world is knitted into a blanket of deception, awaiting the day that the master deceiver, Satan, will empower his personal human representative to take over and operate a one-world society. Let's observe number 11, a deluded world. The Apostle Paul speaks about the day of the Lord coming upon us as a thief in the night. He further says that when the world cries peace and safety, then look out. Sudden destruction will come upon you. He further warns that we children of the light, but the world's population is made up of children of night, of darkness, and he warns us against being deluded, hypnotized, misinformed, ignorantly walking in the wrong direction. The reason being, just as the world is plunged into the finality of a one-world society, then God is going to get the population over to a master delusion by causing them to believe a lie simply because they have refused to believe the truth that they might be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12. Should you get the idea that I'm depressed or under the shadow of gloom? I'm not. I'm showing you that Satan is setting the stage of time for the enactment of a bestseller known as One World. It's going to open for a long run one of these days, and you want to stay away from the box office so you don't rush into the auditorium with the throngs that will fill the theater of tribulation for that production. We're going to a heavenly presentation in the clouds. Glory to be with the Lord Jesus Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Positive attitude, which must be evident before the one world concept can begin a reality in a cynical world. Someone has said cynicism is the handmaid to delusion. A deluded individual shrugs his shoulders, throws up his hands, and in utter disgust says, so what? That particular train or trait seems to be a mark of distinction in the circles of the worldly wise today, because we see it everywhere. People get caught in acts of transgression of the law, and they say, so what? Husbands walk out on their wives and leave little children with no monthly income or daddy to protect them. And when the head of the family is confronted with the seriousness of his action, he merely says, so what? When the individual is confronted with the true biblical aspect of eternity, because a man without God is a man who is lost. And when the individual is scripturally shown this sad, deplorable condition, pointing out there's only salvation in Jesus Christ, he's rejected salvation, then he quickly says, so what? Cynicism is a front doorstep to delusion, which leads to eternal damnation. So we continue to observe the stage for the end-time drama of a one world. Let's look around us at the aspect of a critical world. Paul the Apostle in the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2, talks about the inhabitants of our world speaking lies and hypocrisy. In the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 3, verse 5, he further says, the people of our day will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then he further warns the true godly individual from such turn away. Mankind abounds in the thin veneer of religion. Jesus had these people in his day, and he described them like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Matthew 23 and verse 27. In other words, they honor God with their lips, supposedly, but their heart is far from him. They made up of the same crowd that began begging to be allowed in to the marriage supper. They offered as their reason for admittance. They cast out devils. They had preached the gospel. They had supported widows and orphans. They had done this, or widows and orphans, they had done this, that, and the other thing, but he said, depart from me, I never knew you. They were hypocrites. The world in which we live is hypocritical. This is one of the satanic forces at work setting the stage of time for the end time drama of one world. Our 14th point in this chapter on world coming involves the aspect of us living in a cruel world. You may have rubbed elbows with this seemingly uninteresting situation. Do you know this is a cruel world in which we live? Have you been kicked in the teeth lately? Has your very best friend turned on you and become your most bitter enemy? He has. He's strong, and he's professed to be a Christian, too, didn't he? Well, don't feel badly, because you're just one of millions who have experienced the very same thing. I recently heard of a Christian organization which has stopped employing Christians and is now hiring all unbelievers because it gets more work out of the unbeliever, better compensation or cooperation, and a better spirit than the so-called Christian employees. And that's sad. Christians are supposed to manifest meekness and temperance. Galatians 5:22-23. Oh, yes, it's a cruel world, and only by the grace of God will you ever get out of it alive. If you do, it'll be the same time of the rapture of the church when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds of glory and receives his blood, but church unto himself. Another point I'd like to write about briefly is a lawless world. Several years ago, I was astounded in the month of December when I slipped from the Los Angeles, California Times, an article which stated that the state of California was going to put into operation the first of the year 1,500 new laws. Imagine 1,500 new laws being put into operation, and the majority of the laws of the state that in effect were not being observed. Why am I saying that? Well, man is a lawless creature, or we live in a lawless world. It's true, God has given laws, even capital punishment, because every back in Genesis chapter, verse 6, we find God established capital punishment and be carried over into the kingdom age when Christ will rule as God's dictator. The book of Romans chapter 13 deals with people observing law and order and living together under certain restraining conditions in order to maintain their individualities. But you see that this world is a lawless world. People disregard law and order. Certain so-called leaders of individual movements state openly they believe in the overthrow of governments. They're only going to observe the laws they participate or particularly want to observe. They're not interested in going along with society. Bible says if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Oftentimes we see the harvest that those people have on them because they foster a lawless world. The world will continue to be a lawless one and will eventually culminate in the individual who will take their title to himself. The lawless one, the Antichrist, the human being who is to be endowed with Satan's own power, he at that time will assume leadership of one world society. So, you can see the stage of time is being set for the eventual rulership swirled by one man. Be Satan's adopted son, he'll have Satan's power, seat, and authority. Next, let's look at this aspect of a frightened world. By that I mean the Bible says, the end of this age, men's hearts will fail them for fear. Mankind has gone along for some 6,000 years since Adam. He's been engaged in a series of serious conflicts of varying degrees, but it was only in World War II that God granted permission to Satan to bring on the world scene what is known as the Great Sword. This happened on the New Mexico desert about 5:30 one morning in 1945 when the atomic bomb was first exploded. Since then, the age of fear has been ushered in upon mankind and thus one factor is a contributing force to the world's military and political dilemma that exists at this time. The major powers possess a stockpile of this frightening implement of war, and we literally live in a frightened world. One political situation, undiplomatically handled, could start a chain reaction, human annihilation never before known by mankind. As we approach the concluding thoughts of this lesson, let's examine a restless world. Have you ever seen so many people on the move at one time and nobody going anywhere. Our enemies of roadways are packed and jammed to capacity. All hours of the day and night. Amusement establishments are open around the clock, 24 hours. Liquor stores, grocery stores, places of commerce never close because population is constantly moving. Constantly restless, ministries such as this would maintain mailing files, spend hundreds of dollars every month just to take care of corrections of addresses. People more between the time they write you and the time you receive their letter, so your letter going to them for the first time doesn't reach them because they've moved and we have no address. Have you ever seen anything like it in all your life? I haven't, and I've been in the ministry for many years, and I have never seen such a restless society as we have today. It's helping to set the stage of time for the eventual one-world society. Next, we have a perplexed world. The writer of the third gospel says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distressless nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Luke 21:25. Isaiah the prophet, writing some 700 years B.C., foresaw our day and age because he says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, which it cannot, when it cannot rest, where whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked." Isaiah 57:20-21, KJV. As ever before in this world's history, we see a manifestation of this restlessness of the wicked. We see a running to and fro over the face of the whole earth. No one seems willing to settle down and allow his roots to go down deep into the soil of society. They're merely parking for just overnight. We live in a restless world. Even the universe seems disturbed. Restlessness is helping to set the stage of time for the enactment of the one-world drama. Next, we look at a desperate world. And when a person is desperate, he'll grasp at a straw. You've heard accounts of a drowning man, and he's hold on even to a loved one, taking them both down to destruction in an endeavor to save his own life. Why? He's desperate. We live in a desperate world. Population has now moved into the era where it's willing to try anything to save itself. Before Mr. Yu Sand, who at one time was the Secretary General of the United Nations Organization, resigned his high exalted office, he made the statement which the world needs is a one-world ruler. I have that newspaper clipping in my files, and I was rather astounded to read such a statement because Mr. Yu Sant was in a position to know the inner workings behind the political facade of the nations of the earth. Deep down in his own heart, he saw that the United Nations was not the answer, but a one-world ruler was. When we Bible students look at the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, we see that there's that period of time known as the 70th week of Daniel, or more commonly identified as the tribulation period. Satan himself is going to empower one individual. That person will be in the driver's seat, and he will control every facet of this world's manifold manipulations. We read the scripture earlier, but it's so important that I'd like to just merely refresh your mind with the same scripture right now. Please bear in mind, we're looking at a desperate world, and we know that when Satan presents his star performers after the stage of time is completely set, he'll turn that individual over to controlling every facet of society as described in this manner. "And the dragon gave him his power and his seat, great authority. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Revelation 13, verse 2, 5, 7, and 8. Will the people of the world accept him? Yes. Why? Because they're desperate. God will give them over to a strong delusion, and they'll willingly accept him. Scripture, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned or judged who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. We are on the threshold of the eventual prophetically proclaimed one world. In this chapter, we've taken a, or in this lesson, we have taken a brief examination of the various stages of setting the props for the enactment of this final and end-time drama. A one-world society is coming. Of course, your next lesson now will be the whole armor of God.
Hey, you can enjoy the Six Eyes Radio Network. Just call 424-243-9617.
Holiness Bibles for the Blind is a missionary outreach to the physically and spiritually blind, providing reference material as well as Bibles, as well as other material to help those who are visually inconvenienced. Also, we educate those in the body of Christ as to the needs and abilities of those who are visually inconvenienced. We would appreciate a love gift from you to help us keep our ministry going. There are several methods you can do to help keep us going. First off, you could visit our website, holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That's HOLINESSBIBLESFORTHEBLIND.ORG. Once you put that in your browser and you click enter, go down the home page to where it says Love Offerings. Click that. And you will be on our Secure PayPal button and Secure PayPal page. You there can use your credit card or PayPal account to give a secure donation to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. Also, you can send a check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. You send that to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. Again, send your check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, made payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. And God will richly bless you for your love gift, and we here at Holiness Bibles for the Blind thank you very, very much. Amen.
If you'd like to get a copy of this show or any of the shows here at the Skies Radio Network, here's how you can go about doing that. First off, if you have a smartphone or tablet, just go to the podcast section on your smartphone or tablet and enter Six Eyes Radio. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S space R-A-D-I-O. After you've entered that and clicked enter, then you'll see us pop up there, and once we do, just click subscribe. And once you do, you'll have us right there at your fingertips 7 days a week, and you'll be able to listen to us morning, noon, or night, anytime at your desire, any time of the week. If you're an Android or Apple user, you will first need to download the iHeartRadio app. The iHeartRadio app. Once you've downloaded iHeartRadio, then you do the same procedure. You go to iHeartRadio, click on that app. Then, when you're on there, you type in their search box, Six Eyes Radio, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, space, radio, R-A-D-I-O. Once you've done that, click enter. You'll see us pop up there. Then click subscribe. And you'll have us 7 days a week, and you'll be able to enjoy. Amen. Would you like to help keep shows like this one on the air? Well, there are several methods you can do to help that happen. First off, if you're a PayPal user, go to paypal.com and enter the following email address, 6i6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. If you're a Cash App user, go to Cash App, enter $SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4, again, $SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4, and in both cases, you enter the dollar amount of your love gift, and we here at the Success Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will richly bless you. Also, if you wish to send a check or money order to the Success Radio Network, contact Brother Six Eyes at his email address, 6i6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. In your subject line, write donation information requested. In the body of your email, request the information for the pay to and snail mail information for your check or money order, explaining you wishing to send a check or money order to donate to the Six Eyes Radio Network. And once again, God will richly bless you, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much. All right, Ruth, and who do we got with us on the old Six Eyes Gospel bus as we pull into the station?
The Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Band of Angels, we got you, Sister Emily, me, and about, I don't know how many people in those 100 countries.
All right, Sister Emily, what do you got for us in the way of prayer requests since we didn't catch you at the beginning, but obviously joined later, but what do you got for us? Get your coffee. Get your coffee, Emmy. We are calling on you. Earth to Emily. She must have not got her coffee, or are you sure her mic is open?
Yeah, I just double-checked it.
Did you press F5 just to be sure?
You want me to go through all that now?
Yeah, do that real quick, and then repress her mic just to be sure it's open. And while she's doing that, just got to admit that was a good message, and you can already tell that, yes, we definitely are approaching a one-world government and one-world thing coming up. So definitely we got to watch out for that. So we definitely got to keep our eyes peeled. We are definitely in the last days. So we want to keep our eyes definitely to the eastern sky. Jesus is coming.
Something I didn't cover in the lesson was there would be signs of the sun, moon, and stars in the last days, and we are having an awful lot of weird weather. Hurricanes are almost every year, you might notice.
Yep. All right. Did you manage to try that again?
Yep, she's on.
All right, Emily, you got your coffee? All right, Ruth. Well, since we are so close to running out of time here, and she obviously must not be near her phone or she's on another line, go ahead and give us a closing prayer, and we'll be out of here. But want to remind everybody to join us tomorrow for the two shows that we have on the Six Eyes Radio Network, the first being on Station 2. You call 515-605-9340. Again, 515-605-9340. That's at 1 p.m. Eastern, and that is the Jumbo Braille program, and we will be interviewing a lady, and that is six. He's going to interview this lady, and you'll want to check that out.
And then here on Station 1 at 9 p.m., of course, calling 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. We have the Truth of the Matter with Dr. Doug Quick at 9 p.m. And then, of course, Friday, we have on Station 1 at 6 p.m. You call, once again, 515-605-9340. And that's at 6 p.m. for My Daddy's Records with Six Eyes. And at 9 p.m., again, here at Station 1, 424-243-9617, 9 p.m., and you'll get AJ and the Squad. And then, of course, Saturday, we have a new program on Station 2 at 6 p.m., or I should say 8 p.m., excuse me, 8 p.m., once again, calling 515-605-9340, and you call there 8 p.m. for Backstage with Six Eyes, and at 11:30 p.m. here on Station 1, 424-243-9617, you call 11:30 for, of course, Kicking It with Six Eyes and ATL and the crew, and that ends us out this week. So you'll want to join us for any, if not all, of the programming. All right, Sister Ruth, unless Emily finally got her coffee, go ahead.
You there, sweetheart? I'll find out. Oh, what was that one on Saturday? There was supposed to be a new show on the, in the afternoon.
That's what I said, 8 p.m. on Station 1, 515-605-9340, 8 p.m., Backstage with Six Eyes.
Oh, that's that new one we haven't heard yet. Okay, because we haven't tried it yet, right? Okay. We'll get that Saturday. Okay. All right. Well, I guess we'll go ahead and pray then. All right. Dear precious Lord, in the name of Jesus, we hope everyone enjoyed this show and all these 100 countries, which we hope we all having fun anyway. And we want to open pray that you all know Jesus. If you don't, I can tell you how to do that. You say, Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner, Lord. I want you to come into my heart and save my soul. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I hope anyone prayed that they're ready for the rapture of the church, which is coming very soon. I believe we don't know the day or the hour, and nobody better tell you the day or the hour because there isn't going to be any. You can't tell because only God knows. And, well, just want to praise your name, Lord, and thank you for everything on the show, and hope everybody had a good time. Love you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. God bless everybody.